Well, let me add my welcome to Mark's. It's good to see you here this morning. Pray the Lord will bless us in the study of his word. And we're going to be studying from Hosea again this morning. I've delivered several messages on this prophet and plan on several more. But we're going to be looking at the second chapter mainly today. And I titled this message, Contending for the Faith. Jesus made a promise in Matthew chapter 16. He said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we know that this promise cannot fail. It's sure to happen. But it comes at great price and great sacrifice, with a warning that Satan would provide much resistance to the building of that church. And he began that resistance with Christ himself. In Zechariah 13 and 7, we read where this prophet wrote 500 years before Christ these prophetic words. He said, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. I will build my church. Basically, is what God's saying here. From the moment of the birth of Christ, wicked men, and that includes you and me, sought the life of Christ. And though we perpetrated it, we know that it was God's purpose. We meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And he brought the hand of mercy and grace upon the little ones, the little flock, at the death of Christ. The gates of hell could not take the shepherd. He said, No man takes my life. I lay it down of my own free will. And no man could take the life of one of my little ones. He said, All that the Father giveth me shall come. I will not lose one that thou hast given me. Hence the need to contend for the faith. It is by the preaching of this faith that the elect are born again. In verses 3 and 4 of the epistle, Jude writes these words, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. What faith? That common salvation. Common only in the sense that it's one of a kind. There's not another gospel like the one we preach here. The only one of a kind which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Brother Bill mentioned this morning in the Sunday school lesson, to date, there are over 2,200 known cults, sects, and denominations in religion with as many gospels, although there are only two gospels, there's the gospel of grace and the gospel of works. But these 2,200 known sects and religious cults and denominations, they all have a gospel, and it's the gospel of works. Paul calls it lasciviousness here. That means any unlawful desire. They oppose God's common salvation. Some come with doctrines so subtle that if it were possible, they could deceive even the very elect. This, their so-called grace is nothing more than a cleverly disguised system of works. Some come with doctrines so subtle, as I mentioned, they could deceive the elect. They turn the grace of God into unlawful desire. They focus on man's unbridled lust to be saved by works, and that denies the only Lord, the only God, true God, and Jesus Christ, whom we have sent. This, too, was once our way. We're ourselves guilty of this. In Christ's prayer in John 17:3, he defines eternal life this way. He says, This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Historical and or carnal knowledge is not salvation. God's people shall know him in his redemptive glory as a just God and a Savior. In other words, how he can be just and justify the ungodly, as defined in Isaiah chapter 45. God's people shall know Christ, the God-man, in his mediatorial office as prophet, priest, and king, as he who is the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe. Romans 10:4. God's people shall know him in his redemptive glory as the one who came in time and accomplished redemption for those given him in Christ before the foundation of the world. So, to the elect of God has been given an unchangeable standing of justification before God, and that before the world began. Although our state before God changes constantly, our standing in Christ is eternal. It cannot change. And this common faith, this gospel that we preach, is the gift of a merciful God to reveal to us what God, through Christ, has done for us in this state and this standing. To challenge this truth, Jude says, certain men creep in unawares and spread their deceptive doctrine by trying to mix works with grace, which is all the more reason why we should contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith, because in it, God is glorified, Christ is exalted, and the elect's position in Christ is uncovered through the preaching of this faith. Well, the prophecy of Hosea deals with this subject, along with many others that we'll be looking at in future messages. But the prophecy of Hosea is a love story of God for his people. But the love of God for his people is not demonstrated at the expense of his justice and his holiness. But that love, it's that love which provides what his justice and holiness demands. It is the story of a just God and a Savior requiring, demanding, and the sinless substitute providing the only righteousness that will vindicate a holy God in his declaration of the justification of his people before time, based on the certainty of that righteousness being established in time. It is this faith for which we are to contend. So Hosea offers us several perspectives on this subject. Today we'll look at three. First of all, contending for the faith is authored by the Lord. The scripture says that we are to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the beginning of it, he's the subject of it, and he's the ending of it. So it is authored by the Lord. Secondly, contending for the faith is authorized by the Lord. He gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, he gave some pastors and teachers for the edifying of the saints, according to Ephesians chapter 4. So he authorizes those who will preach, who will contend for this faith. And thirdly, contending for the faith is attended by the Lord. He said, you go into all the world and preach this gospel, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So let's look at these for just a few moments, and I don't have any idea that I can get through all three of these, so what I'm going to do is do the first two, and then next time we'll pick up on the other one. First of all, let's look at contending for the faith is authored by the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34, God through the prophet declares this, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Just as surely as Christ is the author and finisher of our faith is the fact that everyone for whom he died will share in this faith, will be brought to a knowledge of it. John the Apostle wrote this in 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Why? That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our faith, our gospel, declares it to be so. Christ's obedience and death ensures that every elect son and daughter of God will believe. Except our faith, our gospel, be authored by the Lord Jesus Christ, we look to an idol and we have a false gospel. Jesus said, if any man come preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. So what is that faith? What is our gospel? Well, it's that body of doctrine, the truth, the gospel of a finished salvation, accomplished by the obedience, suffering, and death of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to satisfy the demands of a holy God, law and justice. It is that work he finished when he brought near his righteousness and freely imputed it to the elect. That's our gospel in a nutshell. In Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, we have in types the example of faith authored by the Lord's command. And Gomer, Hosea, is an example of one who had a view of this faith in mind when he obeyed what the Lord said. So let me just give you a little background. We went through this before, but let me just remind you of a few things that we said in the previous message. At the command of God in verse 2 of Hosea chapter 1 to go take a wife, the scripture says in verse 3 that Hosea went and took Gomer for his wife. And what follows is God's revelation in pictures and types of Christ to establish this faith and his dogmatic contending for this faith. So Hosea, as we said before, is the type of Christ. And Gomer is the type of Israel. Gomer was an unfaithful wife, as we'll see in a moment. She was a woman of whoredoms because she departed from the Lord. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, the last part of that verse says, hath committed great whoredoms departing from the Lord. That's what whoredom is. It's departing from the Lord. It's worshiping an idol. So that was the state of Gomer. She departed from the Lord. The scripture says in chapter 2 and verse 5 that she had many lovers. Look at verse 5. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceiveth them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. To Gomer, who was unfaithful to the Lord, was born children that God prophetically warned Israel through. If you remember, we'll look at verse 3. So Gomer, Hosea went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. He said, call his name Jezreel. And you remember we said that word meant to scatter. And that's what God did with the nation Israel. He scattered them all over the world and because of their unfaithfulness to him. And he says, I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And look at verse 6. Of chapter 1. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And then in verse 8 and 9, let's read that. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. And God said, call his name Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. And in verse 6, the last part of verse 6 said, I will utterly take them away because of her unfaithfulness to me. So much so did he take them away that today one of those Jews couldn't say for a fact, I know which tribe I'm from. That's how literally God just scattered them all over the world. And he said in Hosea chapter 2, verse 4, I will not have mercy on her children. Why? He says, because her children are not my children. Her children are children of the devil. How is this so? They were born of those of her lovers. Her lovers are the enemies of grace. Her lovers represent those who seek justification in life by their obedience to the law of God and reject the grace of God in Christ. And all that are not Christ's children are children of the devil. But look at what it says in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11. Yet, in spite of all this, God says, I have a people. Out of this vast multitude, a number that no man can number, I have a remnant. Yet, of this scattering, wherever it is said in chapter 1 and in verse 9, ye are not my people, it shall be said unto them, this being the elect, ye are the sons of God, in verse 10, in latter part of verse 10. Out of those scattered to the four winds of the earth shall God gather together with Judah, in verse 11. Look at chapter 1 and verse 11. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. They appointed one, and that means, the word appoint means to agree. It doesn't mean that the people appointed Christ. God appointed Christ, but they agreed. They accepted Christ is the term we use today. They made Christ their head. And that, he said, though the nation Israel will be scattered to the four winds of the world, yet I'm going to have a remnant out of this people. Turn with me, and let's look at Romans chapter 9. Here is a parallel scripture on this same subject here. Romans chapter 9, listen with me as I read, beginning in verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. For he said also in O.C., or Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in that place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been as made like unto Gomorrah. Well, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What a glorious day Jezreel has been. Jezreel is the day when those that were scattered are brought back. And God does that in each generation. He calls out his elect, the scattered, from all over the world, and brings them together under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. This gathering from among the scattered by Christ is the reward of his contending for the faith. He is the author of it. He purposed it, he planned it, and he perfected it, and he earnestly contended for it. Luke's gospel said this of Christ, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem to contend for the faith. What was his mission in Jerusalem? Well, look in this passage I just read in Romans chapter 9 and verse 28. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. He went to Jerusalem to finish the work. Man continues to work, but Christ finished his work. He said this to the Father, Father, I finished the work that you gave me to do. He satisfied every jot and tittle of it as to the salvation of sinners by perfect obedience to every penalty and precept of it. In his short ministry, the short ministry of Christ, he obeyed the law completely. He suffered, he bled, he died. He was buried and rose again the third day and ascended to the right hand of the Father and sat down as a victorious conqueror. In so doing, he glorified and vindicated the Father in the justification of his sheep. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 and 4. Let's look at that scripture just for a moment. For what the law could not do, Paul wrote, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that is in Christ's flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Christ's one act of obedience accomplished what hundreds of years under the law could never accomplish. And what was that? Declare a sinner righteous based on his obedience to that law. The law can't do that. The law, after hundreds of years of careful observance, accomplished nothing toward the sinner's salvation except as a schoolmaster to lead them to Christ, to put away their works and to look to Christ. The righteousness of Christ, think about this, and I'll let some of you scholars explain this, though accomplished in time, is an everlasting righteousness. It stands eternally. The scriptures in Daniel and Psalms talk about this everlasting, eternal righteousness. Christ's work was a short work on earth, but it has stood and will stand forever as a testimony of the faith authored by and anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. Contending for the faith is a noble endeavor. Jesus said of himself, "For this cause came I into the world, to confirm the faith, to communicate that faith, and to contend for it." So contending for the faith is authored by the Lord. He is our faith, the beginning and the end. Secondly, contending for the faith is authorized by the Lord. Look at Hosea chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. "Say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sister, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts." Christ's last words to his disciples on the Mount of Olives as he ascended to the Father was this: "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth." Here in this scripture and on the Mount of Olives, Jesus is authorizing those who are to contend for the faith. And he identifies them for us here in Hosea chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. They are the brothers of Ammi and the sisters of Loruhamah. That's who is authorized by God to contend for the faith. Who is Ammi and Ruhamah? They are that remnant of those scattered that we read in chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. They are those that have come up out of the land, both Jew and Gentile, not just the Jews anymore. But these are those that are qualified, been saved by the grace of God to preach the gospel to Israel. They are those out of that number as the sands of the sea, where our sovereign God declares righteous in his sight. They are that remnant out of Israel which God swore in Hosea 1:6, "I will not have mercy on you, and you will not be my God, my people, and I will not be your God." God would no more call Israel his people and would no more be their God. He called them Lo Ammi and Lo Ruhamah. The word Lo means no or not. In other words, he's saying, "I would no more be their God, and they will no more be my people." He called them Lo Ammi and Lo Ruhamah. No more mercy for my people. But of the nation Israel, some would be called Lo Ammi and Lo Ruhamah, my people. Take the lo off and it means my people. Who are these people? Sinners saved by the grace of God. Sinners of this faith, appointed by God to contend for this faith. Look at Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23. "And I will sow unto her," sow her unto me, this is Israel, "I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them that were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God." Well, these are the ones that are to contend for the faith. Well, are you a contender for the faith? You are. We all are. We contend for some faith. The question is, which faith? And there are a lot of different faiths. Basically, two, works and grace, but there are a lot of different variations, and we all contend for a faith. How can you tell? Well, you go by the message. What is your message? What is your faith? What is your gospel? For what do we contend? Hosea chapter 2 and verse 2 says, plead with your mother. Plead with Israel. And what did Paul say in Romans 10, 1? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I'm pleading with Israel. What is our message? You're not God's wife, and he's not your husband. That's the message we're to deliver. But was not Israel God's chosen? Look at what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7 and 8. Moses writing here said, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh. For hundreds of years, after God delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt, God was long-suffering toward this nation. He swore to their fathers that Israel would be a great nation, and out of that nation would be a spiritual nation. And it was for this little flock that he had set his love upon. He would preserve the tribe of Judah until the time of Messiah, but Israel's demise was imminent. He would build his church, and he'd build it out of Jew and Gentile, spiritual Israel, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Well, what is the message of his church for which we are to contend? I'm not Gomer's husband, he said in verse 2, and Gomer is not my wife. You cannot marry works and grace. Though chosen of God, the vast majority of Israel perished in unbelief. Only a remnant would be saved. To the nation as a whole, they would reject Christ and seek justification by the works of the law. These are the lovers Gomer embraced and pursued. Since no man can serve two masters, God calls idolaters all who seek justification by the deeds of the law. Well, is not this the message that we all reject by nature? That we have all rejected when we first heard it? When you were first confronted with the faith, the gospel, which exposed your idolatry, did not it offend you? It is an offensive message, and it offends all. Is this not one of the first revelations in salvation? I'm an idolater. No man is saved from idolatry until he's saved from idolatry. That's what Israel and Gomer claimed. You know, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the religious leaders of his day said, we be Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage. That's what Gomer was saying. That's what we say. That's what we said. I know it's all of grace. I'm not trusting in my works. But being ignorant of Christ and his work, we automatically, and we'll see that in a minute. We be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage. So you and I. And Gomer is a good example. Look at verse 5b. Gomer proves her idolatry here. Look at what she says. I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. I'm an idolater. And what does God say to Gomer? Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Plead with your mother. Tell her, put away her whoredoms out of her sight. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms from her sight. Gomer, because your eye is darkened, because you can't see the truth, everything you see is darkness. Everything you see, feel, and do is affected by what you see with the physical eye, and it is. There is no spiritual discernment in the eye of a natural man. By nature, it's dark. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, but if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, we judge evil good and good evil. The way that seems right to us is the way of death. Everything we think or do is, as it says in chapter 2 and verse 5 of Gomer, shameful. It is whoredom. It is evident that by nature we're all in bed with that great whore that John wrote about in Revelation, false religion. And John chapter 3 and verse 19 is the indictment against all of us by nature. This is the light. This is the condemnation. That light is come into the world and men love darkness. What is that darkness? They love their law keeping. Rather than the light, they reject Christ's righteousness imputed for their own works. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Their eye is dark, and everything they see and do is only darkness. And the results? What the eye sees influences who we are in here. So in Hosea chapter 2, God says, Gomer, put away therefore your adulteries from between your breasts. What the eye sees, the mind processes, moves the heart. We know that the heart is the center of the emotions. It is the mind, the affections, and the will of man. Therefore, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Look at Mark chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. That's the mind. Adulteries, fornications, murders. That's the motives. All we can produce by nature is dead works and fruit unto death, because we are ignorant of Christ's righteousness and we're going about to establish our own. Well, where was Gomer's heart? We read it in verse 5, the same place as every sinner before regeneration and conversion. What in reality is Gomer's sin? Is it not her desire to be justified before God by her law keeping? That's where her heart was. Sinners motivated by feeling over fact are always motivated to go where their evil heart is. They go after their lovers for those things they hold dear. And their lovers are those 2,200 different denominations who have something for them. Give them what they want. They deliver to what man's evil heart desires, and that is justification by works apart from the law. And here's proof. Gomer proves that. Look at what she said. They give in verse 5. I will go after my lovers that give me my bread. They didn't give her the bread of life. They give me my water, but they didn't give her the water of life. They give me my flax. They give me my wool and my flax. They promote my self-righteousness, but they don't give me the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they give me my oil and my drink. In other words, they speak peace to me where there is no peace, leaving me in a false sense of security. She says, mine, my water, my bread. These are mine because I earned them. How did Gomer earn her possessions? She gave herself to her lovers. That's what we all do. That's what I did in false religion. I gave myself to those, the law keepers, and all the time I was saying, salvation by grace. It's grace, grace. And I didn't even know the true and living God. So my supply had to be attributed to an idol. And God says in Romans 10, 1 through 4, all who do not know God seek acceptance with God by their law keeping. I was attributing to an idol those things that God was providing for me, and I didn't know it. And that's what evidences us all to be idolaters. Being ignorant of the true and living God and his righteousness imputed, we automatically attribute to an idol those things given by God. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And we thanked our idol for that. And all the time it was God. Well, when you thank God this morning for your blessings, If the God of your mind was not that just God and a Savior that our gospel declares, revealed in Isaiah chapter 45, you went after your lovers. You went after your idol. Just as Gomer the idolater did. What distinguishes the God in Isaiah from all other gods? Well, he's a just God and a Savior. He demands perfection, found only in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is pleased only with the work of his Son to secure the salvation of his people by his satisfaction to law and justice and bringing in that everlasting righteousness, which is all our salvation. If you think anything but the imputed righteousness of Christ can recommend you to God, you are as Gomer. You're still in your idolatry. Your name has not been changed. It is still Loami or Lo-Ruhama. The faith you believe in is not anchored to grace, but to works. Your mind is still darkened and your heart is wicked, and God commands you to put away your whoredoms. Well, how do you put away your whoredoms? We need to know how if we're going to do it. Well, first of all, we put them out from our sight. In other words, we change our mind about who God is, who Christ is, who we are by nature. And we change our mind concerning the God we worship and the Christ we serve. We see that what the law could not do and that it was weak through our flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in his flesh. And so we repent of former idolatry and dead works and look by faith to him in whose flesh sin was condemned. Thirdly, we sorrow over our sins with godly sorrow without fear of punishment. Our prayer is that of the psalmist, create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. And fourthly, we offer sinners no hope of salvation by God based on anything they do, and we rest in him for all of our salvation. We desire nothing more. We need nothing more. And we look by faith for nothing more than the righteousness Christ brought near by his obedience unto death, freely imputed to us. Well, are you contending for this faith? Has your name changed? Look at 2:23 again. Let's read that verse again. Chapter 2 and verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Does God own you as his people? Is he your God? If so, he authorizes you to contend for the faith. Paul wrote to the Philippians, said it this way, the same thing. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So contending for the faith is authored by the Lord and is authorized by the Lord. And we'll look at this last point at another time. Contending for the faith is attended by the Lord. We don't go alone. The Lord goes with us. His attendance with us is vital to our success. For us, his commission to us and attendance with us as we earnestly contend for this faith is vital. But it's also necessary for those that we share this gospel with. Because without the Spirit's work, no one will believe this gospel. Without the Spirit's teaching, no sinner will put away his whoredom from before his eyes. But the Scripture says that thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. Well, are you a contender? More so, are you an earnest contender? More so, are you an earnest contender for the faith? Mark, come and lead us in a closing hymn.